take a seat this morning. When we started this year, we had some things that we wanted to do, and one of the things that Brad said he wanted to do is he wanted to take a few more vacations. And so I don't know if you noticed that. Maybe it took you a couple minutes to think, you know, that just Brad just looks really different. He's grown his beard out a little differently now, and he's pierced his ears and all kinds of cool stuff. But we're not veering too far because you know, it's Bradley Scott, and today we're having Brandon Scott. So we're not veering off too far from who Brad is. But Brandon, thanks for coming today and sharing in time of worship. He's going to be here for our next service as well, and just glad that he has come and led our time of praise today. But today we're going to be back talking about discipleship, and this is kind of our theme for the year that we have been sharing. What does it mean for us to truly be God's disciples? What does it mean for us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and how does that shape and form our lives? What does that make us into, people that are disciples? And today we're talking about a topic that actually is extremely difficult to talk about because it's not a fun topic to talk about. Today we're talking about the cost of discipleship. A discipleship seems to have a cost associated with it. This is not like going to the store and picking something up and going through the register and paying for it. Discipleship is very, very costly. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take the image of somebody that lived many, many years ago, and I want that to sort of shape a modern-day version of what this story potentially can look like and what the implications for us are as well. The man's name, you might have heard before, is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And you might think, well, this sounds like a German name. Well, it is. This man lived during the time of the Second World War. He was probably born in the right after the First World War. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a man, you can obviously see by the picture, this was taken many, many years ago, probably about 80 years ago, actually, or maybe even a little bit longer. But he was a German citizen who stood against what Germany did in the Second World War. He said, I do not feel it to be moral, or I do not feel it to be right. And he was a pastor, he was a scholar, he was an academic, he was a theologian. And he very abruptly stood against the Nazi Party and said, what you are doing is wrong. And there's no way that you can find any basis of religious thread that makes what you're doing okay. Because that's a lot of what the theologians did. Is they try to say, well, what we're doing with this extermination is actually God's will. And any warlord at any time will try to use God on their side to make their case for what they should be doing. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote prolifically, he traveled prolifically, he came to the United States, he did a lot of things, and when war finally broke out in Germany, he was living there. And he was offered an opportunity to move to the UK, to London, he was offered an opportunity to get asylum in the US, and he refused both of them. He said, you can't change where you are unless you stay, unless you're a part of it. He was a part of an operation that we now know that's sort of been declassified, and they've made movies about it. It was called Operation Valkyrie. You know this one? This was an attempt to assassinate Hitler. Now, not that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was this guy that thought that murdering people or killing people was okay, but he also understood the greatest good, and he understood the presence of evil, and he was a part of that attempt, which ultimately failed, and all the people that were a part of it were executed. You might have seen the movie about that or read the story about that. He believed in standing up against evil and standing up against tyranny. And after Operation Valkyrie failed, he was one of the people that was captured, but because he was a German citizen and because he was not really a ranking member of the military, instead of executing him, they imprisoned him. And he wrote many, many things. And he wrote about the way in which the war was just wrong and it was not the things that should have ultimately happened. He wrote one of these statements, which I think is really good. He said, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. And he wrote many statements like this that really called out bad behaviors and evil behaviors. And he says, this is not the way that we walk in line with God. As the war was drawing to a close, at the end, in 1945, in about March of that year, the people that were holding him captive and the people that realized that the war would soon be over and that they were going to lose, in a very vicious attempt, they loaded up Dietrich Bonhoeffer and a few other theologians. They drove them out to a field and they hanged them. Just a month before the war was ended, they killed these people. A book came out, a couple books that he wrote. The most famous one is called Cost of Discipleship, this one here on the left. It's a very, very powerful book about the perspective of a person who really stood as a disciple during one of the darkest times in human history. The book on the right, called Bonhoeffer, which talks about his life story. I have it in my office. It's a book about that thick. You have to be a prolific reader to get through this book. But many books have been written that he wrote and authored, and many people have found insight from the words that he shared. A man that lived in prison, man that lived under tyranny, lived under evil, and stood against it and said, discipleship is something so much bigger than this. The quote on the front of your little handout today, it says, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words knowing that his life would end as a result of the evil that he was a part of, or the evil that he saw all around him. And so today, as we kind of talk and as we delve into this idea of discipleship, today's sermon is about the cost of discipleship. What does it mean to be all in? What does it mean for everything in our lives to be surrounded and shrouded by this idea of what it means for us to be Jesus followers? What does it mean for us to be all in instead of just on the fringes of belief? There are three main categories that we see throughout the pages of Scripture and ultimately in the New Testament. There are people who are believers, meaning people that believe in God, people that say, yes, I believe that God made all things, and I believe that God is present with us, and I pray sometimes, and I'm even a part of it. Maybe I go to church every now and then, and I really try hard to live a good and moral life. These people are believers. There's many people in Scripture that are saved. There are many people that live in this world of, I am a believer. And if you ask them in the street, they would say, yes, I'm a believer in God. I would even classify myself as a Christian. But then in the story of the gospel, we see this other group called the disciples that emerge. Disciples, just a fancy word for a follower. A person who follows really closely is actually the correct definition. And then you have some of those in that disciple group, not all of them, but most of them, will then step over a period of time into this role of apostle or leader or one who is sent out into the world. And every one of us in this room, because we're in church today, we have to put ourselves in one of these three categories. There's some that are very young in faith or maybe very new to faith or maybe are just still struggling with what does it mean for me to be a Jesus follower. You might be more in that believer category. Others might say, no, I've been a follower for many years, and my life is really surrounded by this rhythm of what it means to follow Jesus. I get up in the morning, I drink my coffee, I read my Bible, I say my daily prayers. And then there are those who are leaders, those people who step into roles that God has called them and says, I want you to take this group of people in this way, and I want you to move them from here to here. And all of us in the room are going to be in one of these categories. And wherever we are, we have to ask ourselves the question, what does God want from us? What does God want from me? If I'm going to be a follower, if I'm going to align my life following God, what does he ultimately want from me? Now, Jesus, surprisingly, in a number of Gospels, wrote little passages of Scripture that talked about the cost of following him, talked about what does it mean? How do you know where you are in your following of Jesus? If you open your Bibles, if you have them, Luke 14, beginning in verse 25, even the subtitle of this text in the Bible, in pretty much any Bible I've ever looked at, always says, the cost of being a disciple. And this is written in Matthew's Gospel, it's written in Mark, it's written in Luke. I like the Luke one the best. It's a little more raw and kind of on the nose, if you will. But look at what happens. This is after Jesus has kind of gained this following and people are coming out of the woodwork to see who is this Jesus character? What is he ultimately doing? And Jesus says this. We're in Luke 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Lots of believers. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, Now, we're not used to seeing Jesus use the word hate, are we? Jesus is all about love and peace and joy and happiness and all those things, right? Jesus uses a very deliberately aggressive word here. Now, he doesn't mean that you despise these people. He doesn't mean that you look at them and you go, oh, well, you know, I've never liked those parents of mine. I never have. You know, never liked my wife, never liked my kids. And in fact, it would be good if I was just rid of them. He's not saying that. He's saying unless God takes priority over every relationship in your life, unless God is first, no matter what, unless you're willing to set those things aside, not defile them, not push them away, but unless they are not going to take center stage in your life. Look what he says here. That's what he means when he says this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. You can't move from believer into disciple unless God is first. Believer, you have God in the category and family and work and everything else. But in order to take that step, Jesus deliberately uses the word disciple. He doesn't just say believer. He says if you want to step from believer into disciple, God has got to have priority in your life. It doesn't work unless God has that priority in your life. You can't be my disciple unless God is first. Verse 27, it says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. There's a burden in the midst of this. You gotta carry something, and the thing you're carrying is not, you know, gold and silver. It's not rose petals. It's a cross. It's something very demeaning to you. You've got to, literally it says, hate your own life or not consider yourself even as priority. The difference probably between believers and disciples is that believers are still in charge of their own stories. Disciples are not. Disciples allow God to be in charge of their story. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So what's the cost? Jesus says it has a lot to do with priority. You got to give up a whole lot to step from that believer category into that disciple category, yet that's what he ultimately wants. What does discipleship require? In other words, what do you have to have, and what can it never be unless you have these things in here? God sets out, believe it or not, an idea of what it looks like to be a disciple and says, you have to have these things in the midst of it in order to know if you're a disciple or not. It's not just about how much Bible you know or how much you pray or all these other things. There's kind of this test that God puts us through that says, these are the markers of a disciple. And these are all God's idea. The first one is this, presence. The one thing that we learn about the disciples of Jesus, the Bible uses this phrase more than any other when it talks about the disciples of Jesus. It says, they were with him. Jesus walked over here, and the disciples went with him. Jesus walked into the house, and he picked Peter, James, and John, who went with him into the house. The presence of discipleship, there's this presence factor that means you've got to actually be there. You've got to actually show up. You've got to actually take time to be a part of something. You have to be present for discipleship to work. And that means you and God, me and God, we've got to have this relationship of presence that I go over here and God goes with me, and then God goes over there and then I go with him. And that's kind of how this idea of presence works. There's an old saying that says, if you're overextended, you're undercommitted. And that is the great sin of our time and the great sin of our churches and the great sin of our lives. We have people that are going everywhere. I'll give you an example. If you want to grow in your discipleship, you got to show up to church. And I know that people are, you know, they get upset when you talk about church attendance. But church was not my idea. I did not invent it. God did. God in the book of Hebrews says, don't forsake gathering together, because something happens when you gather with others of God's people. I see people all the time that go, well, you know, we've had a really busy week and this is our only day off. And I want to step back and I want to go, so you fill your life with work and with activities and with vacations, and the first thing that you're going to drop is God. The first thing you're going to say is not important in my life is God. If I have an opportunity to miss, I'm going to. It'll drizzle rain and we look out the window. Is it a good enough excuse for us to not go? And I know we all get tired, and I know that we all have difficulties, and I know that we all struggle. But you got to show up. If you want to have a good marriage, you got to show up to your marriage. If you want to be good parents, you got to show up for your kids. I mean, you can't go to work once a week and expect to keep your job. We got to show up for ourselves in our lives, and we live in a society and a time where people find any excuse not to show up. We're notoriously late to everything because we've got so many things going on. We've got to stay connected to so many people all the time that we can't give people presents. You know, the greatest gift you can give someone is not love. It's the gift of your time. Sometimes I'll go to lunch with somebody. We've sat down for 5 minutes, and their cell phone has rang three times, and they've answered it every time. Eventually, I'll just call them. This seems to be a way to really get your attention, so maybe we can just have a conversation like this. And then they'll put their phone down. I'm sorry. Just take a moment. Just give your time to someone. Just be present. Just show up. Second one is this. You got to be engaged. There's got to be a process of engagement. We're going to see a story about this. You can't just show up and leave and run in and run out in your faith with God. You've got to spend some time where you are. You've got to give yourself to something. You've got to bless the people that you're around. In order for us to do that, we've got to spend some time engaging in what we're a part of. We've got to join a small group, or you've got to come, or you've got to serve in a certain area. You've got to participate over here and over there. Not just walk in and sit down and get up and go, hey, I checked the box. You've got to be engaged in it. You've got to be a part of it. You've got to step out of your comfort zone. You've got to greet people when we spend time together in this place. You've got to be engaged in the midst of this. Third one's easy. You've got to invest. And people hate it when we talk about this because they think this is, well, we're always just talking about money. The church needs to give. And that's not my idea. That comes from God. God said, I want you to understand what it means to be invested in something. See, people have a bad view of this because they think the church is trying to take their money, and that's not true. What ultimately is happening, God is saying, I want you to put something ahead. I want you to put a seed out ahead. I want you to literally put your money where your mouth is, and I want you to be a part of something that is bigger than here and now. We do this with retirement. Why is that so easy for us to understand that every month when you get your pay stub, there's a portion that says, this is for the future? Or if you have kids, you watch their little college funds grow. Or if you have an emergency fund, which any financial person will tell you, put a little bit of money aside and make sure that when difficult things come, you're prepared for that. And then when it comes to church, we say, all the church wants is my money. No, what God really wants is he wants the investment of your life in something. He wants you to say, this is important enough for me to be a part of it in a very powerful and meaningful way. Church is not a place where we're going to treat like the world and just be consumers, but we're going to actually be invested and be a part of this as well. I love Perry Noble's statement, which is kind of a little crass, to be honest, because he says, when you talk about giving in church, the only people that get mad are the people who don't give, and you shouldn't worry about it. And I think he's probably right. Because it's not about me and it's not about you. It's really about you and God. And if there's so little investment in that relationship, God will never be able to do great things in your life. He just can't. You can't show up once a month and throw 10 bucks in the plate and think God's going to do wonderful things in your life. You've got to kind of follow the pattern of what he says. Look at Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. And we know the story very well, but I want to show you why these three things are so important. Matthew 20, verse 20, it says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, she asked a favor of him. What do you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these sons of mine sit on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. Now, we've heard this story, right? You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit on my right and my left, these places is not for me to grant. These places belong for those whom he has prepared by my Father. When the ten heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Of course they were. They wish they'd thought of it first. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. See, everybody's interested in power. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many. What does discipleship require? It's right here. What did I say? The first one is presence. You got to be there. Look at verse 28. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come. You know, the Old Testament had tents in the desert, and the Old Testament had temples in Jerusalem. But the only thing that turned the tide of faith was when God himself came. John 1 talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory from God. Jesus showed up. I mean, he leads this idea and this procession of what it means to be a God follower. And what he does is he allows himself to embrace presence by becoming like us. The first thing in discipleship is being present, is being there, is showing up. And we see Jesus doing that as well. What's the second one? The second one is to engage, be engaging in the culture. Look at what verse 28 says. He did not come to be served, but to serve. So not only did God make his presence known on the earth, but he didn't come and live on some high hill in some palace and people sort of walk by. It says he didn't even view it not only for God to come to the earth, but that he wasn't going to be served by anybody. He was going to serve. Not only just come and be present with humans, but to serve them as well. He didn't come holding his hand out and saying, you've got to give to me. He said, I'm going to give to you. That's the second one. What's the third one? Investment, right? Investment. You gotta give something. The cost of discipleship is, well, it's actually our lives. It's meant to be our lives. God lets us off really, really easy. This is why it's so funny when we want to argue about giving or about engaging or about serving. We want to argue with God, and yet the image of God in discipleship is that he gave up his entire life. Look at the text, verse 28. But he came to give his life as a ransom. God was willing to abide by all the rules that he expected us to. Jesus was willing to do exactly the same things that he asks us to do as well. That's why discipleship is about presence, and it's about engaging, and it's about investing. And we can't find it unless we buy into what God himself has done. What we see in the representation of Jesus cannot be accomplished unless we kind of step over the threshold and take hold of these things that God desires us to take hold of. What God wants is he wants you and he wants me to be all in. We live in a world where we kind of are always holding back a little bit. I'll give you a little. I'll give you just a hair. I'll give you a moment. And our faith goes nowhere. Because we've never bought into the idea that we are all in no matter what. And that's what discipleship needs. That's what discipleship has to have. And as soon as we are all in, God will do big things in our lives. God wants to use you for something big. God wants to use you to do something powerful and mighty. He doesn't want you to just go, yeah, I go to that church once a week and I don't really know what they do and I make sure to go because I've always done it and my life is really not any different than it was 10 years ago. God wants us to buy into this and to be all in and to be engaged in this process of what it means to be true followers of him. And when we buy into it, God will raise leaders up to lead other people to know him and to hear his voice and to understand his promises. And you'll never find that until we, as the church, we buy into it. What did Dietrich Bonhoeffer say? He said, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. We like the salvation part, don't we? You ever go to the store and you see a buy one, get one free? Do you ever just buy one? Do you ever go, the free can just go to someone else? Free catches our attention, doesn't it? You're walking through, you know, the mall, guys, your wife's shopping, it's intolerable. You see somebody with a stand that says free samples. Oh, wonder what's over here. We like that part. But you want to be a disciple? Costs a little higher. In fact, the cost is really high. In fact, the cost is as high as it could ever be. But what God can do with that is overwhelming. God will take a life that is filled with selfishness and he will turn it into a life of such blessing for others that people will come to know him because of you. Now, I'm going to show you this, and this is really not a guilt statement. I don't know if you know, have you guys see the back of the little bulletin here? We've got 88 kids registered for Adventure Week. We've already got 43 volunteers. But we also are not going to overwhelm our volunteers, and you can see right there are four kids on the waiting list. And those four kids won't get to come to Adventure Week, and there might have even been more sign-ups since Thursday of last week, unless more people step up. Because we don't want to overwhelm the volunteers we have and let the majority kind of just stay away. We need people to be invested. We need people to belong. We need people to be a part of that. We need people who are all in. And when we find people who are all in, God will use that to bless the lives of these kids as well. I know this morning's sermon is maybe a hard one to hear, and I'm sure I'll get some emails this week or phone calls. I'm not trying to be aggressive with you. Just trying to be honest. Just trying to be truthful. If we want to be a church that moves to another level of discipleship and reaching people, we've got to start listening. We've got to start investing. And we've got to start being a part of something in a greater way. Because that's the way that Jesus led us. And that's what he's calling us to today as well. I'm going to offer a word of prayer and then we're going to have our response time. So let's just let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for just the power of your word, the opportunity we have to just share in it this morning. And God, I just pray that this feeble attempt of communicating, Father, will just fade into the background, that we will hear your voice calling us out and calling us to where you desire us to be. And Father, so often we are complacent and apathetic and we sit on the sidelines. God, we're all guilty of that. But I just pray today that as you stir in our hearts and in our lives, Father, that you would use these words to shape us and form us to be great disciples, that this church would be a beacon of light and of hope to a world that is lost and dying. Father, we pray that you would use us, as broken as we are, in everything that we do. And we pray this through Jesus. Amen. We have a time of